Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Our scripture is going to be from Genesis chapter 2. Verses 4 through 9 and 18 through 25. If you would please stand in the reading of God's word. This is the account of heaven and earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and heaven. Now no shrubs of the field was yet in the earth, and no plants of the fields had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to raise from the earth, and water to hold the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east of Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life is also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever he called the living creature, that was its name. The man gave name to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fastened into the woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and join his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
Father, I am amazed as I look at this passage, Lord, as in Genesis chapter 1, you give us the big overview, the 6 days of creation, and then the seventh day of rest. And then in chapter 2, Father, you go back and give us a flashback, and you show us exactly how it happened, how it intimately happened, how you formed man and breathed life into him, God. I stand in amazement as I read this, Father. I pray this morning, Lord, that we would be amazed by your gracious gift of life. Not just the gracious gift of life, Father, but the gracious gift of marriage. Father, it is one of your greatest gifts to us. And we pray this morning that we would model and strive after a marriage that pleases you. That pleases you. God, we pray that the Holy Spirit would help us in that, and that we would leave here changed individuals and changed couples in marriage, Father. We thank you for the gift of Christ. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Father, the truth of your precious word here from Genesis chapter 2. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I remember only snapshots of 1984. 1984, I was almost 4 years old in those early months of 1984. It's sort of hazy, but isn't it sort of amazing how you think back on your childhood, and for some reason, certain events just really stand out. They're vivid. And sometimes it's the things they really weren't that big of a deal, but for some reason they've stuck in your mind, and you can remember those days so vividly. Sometimes they're hazy, but often they're very vivid. Well, at the time that I'm thinking about here in 1984, it was winter, and my family, we were living with my granny and my great-granny, who lived right next door to us, because my mom and dad, we were in the process of building our house. We had rented other houses, and now we had purchased land next to my granny, and we were building a house, and so we were living with her for a few months as dad was building it. And one of the snapshots that I remember was walking up to the construction site with my dad. I don't know why I remember this, but I do. I was walking up to the construction site with my dad. It was cold. There was snow on the ground, if I remember rightly. And we were going up to just check on what was going on, because a day or two earlier, they had poured the foundation or the footer for the house. And so Dad wanted to go up and check on it. And I remember we climbed up on the footer and we walked around the footer, and every now and then Dad would stomp it. I guess he was making sure it was solid, I guess, because he was about to build a house on it. He wanted to make sure that it was solid. And we went around and we did that for a while. And upon that foundation, my dad built that house. And even though it's went through, I don't know how many renovations and how many additions, but over the past 25 years, my mom and dad has lived in that very house, and that foundation has served that house well. And so anyone who's ever been around construction at all, you know that the key to a solid building, to a stable building, to a building that is going to last over the years, you know that the key to that is a solid foundation. And I believe that truth is the same for the family, all right? And that's where we're going to go this morning. A solid foundation. A solid foundation is the key to a family's stability and longevity. So here's my burden for us this morning. Here's my burden. Build your family on the foundation of a godly marriage. Build your foundation. Build your family on the foundation of a godly marriage. That's the big idea for this morning. Now, the question that's going to come out of that is this. What is a godly marriage? What is a godly marriage? And so our passage this morning gives us about three characteristics, at least three characteristics, of what a godly marriage is. First, a godly marriage is one that realizes the origin of marriage. A godly marriage is one that fulfills the purpose of marriage. And then finally, we'll look at this. A godly marriage is one that personifies the ideal of marriage. So let's look here at this first one here. Realize the origin of marriage. If we're going to have a godly marriage, friends, we must realize the origin of marriage. Now, as we look at this text right here in Genesis chapter 2, it literally takes us back to the beginning of time, to creation itself, the very moment of creation. Did you know that that's where marriage had its origins? That's where marriage got its beginning? Marriage is not a social construction. No, no, no. Marriage is a divine construction made by God Himself. Look at verse 7 here. Verse 7. We have the actual creation of Adam, who was the first man. The first man. And as I look at this, behold the mighty hand of God in this scripture here. Look at it with me. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Isn't it only God, friends, who can take a pile of dirt, shape it, and mold it, and breathe life into it? Only God can do that. Notice his mighty ability, but also notice the intimacy of God's hand. God intimately breathed life into Adam. He molded and he fashioned. Do you ever look at yourself in the mirror and say, God made a mistake? No, brother, sister, no, God didn't. God intimately formed you. First, he formed Adam, and then the Bible says in the Psalms that he formed us intimately in our mother's womb. God did not make a mistake when he formed you. That's how intimately he made you. And it says that God breathed life into Adam, the animating life force, making him a living being or a living soul. And as I read that, that is absolutely amazing. Now, Genesis chapter 7, verses 21 and 22, in a roundabout way, gives us evidence to the fact that God not only did this to Adam, but he also did this to every other creature as well. Bears, lions, snakes, ants, horses, fish. Every animal that moves and has life, God gave the gift of animating breath. Here's what it says. It says, when talking about the effects of the great flood, it says this: all flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts, and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land, all in whose nostrils were the breath of the Spirit of life died. So very intimately, God is the giver of life for every creature. Every creature. But God in Genesis makes a distinction, doesn't He? He makes a distinction between humanity and all other creation. As Genesis 1:26 points out, everything that God made and created, out of everything that God made and created, it was only mankind who was said to be made in the image of God. And so here's Adam. Here's Adam, distinct, but sharing a common bond with all of creation. And here's Adam. Here's Adam, a living being made in the image of God. Verse 8 and 9 here in chapter 2 tells us that God planted a magnificent garden in Eden and set Adam in it to tend it, to oversee it. And then we get to verse 18 and we get a profound statement by God. Look at verse 18. God says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone." Now, we'll unpack that in just a moment here, but let us suffice it now to say that God saw man's being alone a problem that needed a remedy. And that's exactly what God set out to do, didn't He? Verse 18, just continuing there, "I will make him a helper suitable for him." And so what does God do? God begins to form all the animals, and He begins to parade them in front of Adam. Every animal came before Him. And so God parades him, and before Adam, when Adam sees that animal, he names that animal. God gave Adam the authority to name the animals, and whatever he named them, that was the name with which mankind called them. And this was right for Adam to do, wasn't it? Because in Genesis 1:28, God told Adam to subdue the earth and rule every creature. And so whatever Adam called that animal became named that. But God had more in mind here than having the skunk be named skunk and having the owl be named owl. God, in a very systematic way, friends, was showing and demonstrating to Adam that he was indeed alone. That there were no other humans in the entire universe. Indeed, as verse 20 says in chapter 2, "For God, for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him." And so God goes back to the work of creation, doesn't He? Verses 21 through 25. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Friends, right there it was. I said that a godly marriage is one that realizes the origin of marriage. And we get it right here in verses 22 through 25. In verse 22, we have God the Father giving away the first bride. The Bible says that He brought the woman to Adam. And I picture in my mind, I know this didn't happen in the garden, but I picture a father walking his daughter down the aisle to present it to the husband, to present her to the husband. I get that picture in my mind. Verse 23, we see the first marriage union. Adam proclaims, "Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." In verse 24, we see that all subsequent marriage unions are based upon this first marriage union. And in verse 25, we see the intimacy shared between this first husband and wife. They were both naked and they were not ashamed to be in the presence of one another. Church, the Bible could not be more clear. Marriage is a divine construction. It is not a social construction. In other words, marriage is not just something that man invented. It's not something that man invented because they wanted to make society better or they found out that it was just practical to marry one another. Even more, marriage is not just some phenomenon of evolution. It's not just a phenomenon of evolution that's come to dominate the world through the process of natural selection. In other words, marriage doesn't exist and dominate the world because those who believed in marriage and practiced marriage had more kids than those who did not. And that's what evolution would say, that just through natural processes, those who loved marriage and believed in marriage come to outnumber the rest of the world. No. There would be many who would try to explain marriage in that way, but you cannot. Marriage is a divine construction with its very origins in creation. So what does that mean for me and you? What does that mean for me and you? Two things I want to look at here. First is this. Marriage should be upheld as God's design for a man and woman until Jesus Christ comes back to establish the new heavens and the new earth. And so from now to the time Jesus returns, the design for a man and for a woman is to marry. Not perpetual dating, not cohabitation, but marriage. Marriage. My friends, in this age, it should never go out of style, especially in the church, particularly in the church. Marriage should never go out of style, and it will never be surpassed due to inferiority. It is not inferior in no way. It is God's perfect design for a man and for a woman. So that's the first thing. Marriage should be upheld as God's perfect design for a man and a woman. But here's the second thing that I think comes out of this that it means for you and for me. It's this: marriage should only be between one man and one woman. Now let's look at this. Look here. Notice that God did not make for Adam two or three wives. He very well could have. Adam had enough ribs, didn't he? How many ribs are in the body? A bunch, right? 23? Is that right? You got to study more anatomy and physiology. All right. So anyway, he had plenty of ribs. He could have had as many wives as he had ribs, I suppose, right? But God chose to give him one wife, not two or three wives. My friends, polygamy is an offense to God. I believe that with all my heart. Polygamy is an offense to God. And I know this is cliched. Let me go into this next one. I know it's cliched, but I think it's true, right? Notice here that God made Adam and Eve. And I know it's cliched, so I'm going to say it anyway. God did not make Adam and Steve, nor did God make Madam and Eve, all right? I mean, right there we see. There are sectors in our contemporary culture, guys, who are pushing hard, for homosexual couples to be officially recognized as marriage. Now, listen, I don't know what our secular government will eventually decide on this situation, but may the church boldly and lovingly hold up the truth of Scripture. Marriage is one man and it's one woman. And even if our local, even if our state, even if our federal governments all recognize homosexual unions as marriage, as legitimate unions, may the church never recognize it as legitimate and always lovingly stand in opposition to it upon the truth of God's word. And I believe if we will realize the creation, the origin of marriage in creation, I believe that we'll do that, we'll uphold that. It's not just a cultural thing that can be formed and shaped whatever the will of society is. It is ordained by God. So, realize the creation of the origin of marriage if we're going to have a godly marriage. But secondly here, let's look at this. If we're going to have a godly marriage, we got to fulfill the purposes of marriage. Fulfill the purposes of marriage. As I said a moment ago, verse 18 is a profound statement. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now, when he says that it's not good for man to be alone, that is a loaded statement. I mean, there is a ton of teaching in that. So I want to spend a moment and just unpack that. Why in the world would God say that it's not good for man to be alone? I believe it's because God had some purposes for mankind that are best fulfilled in marriage, all right? We're going to look at three this morning. We're going to look at three. First is companionship. Companionship. It's not good for man to be alone because in our hearts, in our heart of hearts, we desire companionship. And companionship is best fulfilled in marriage. The amazing thing is, as God makes this declaration, God is about to, He's about to parade before Adam, the forefather of every domesticated animal. He's about to parade before Adam, the forefather of every animal that we today call pets. And we know that dogs are man's best friend, right? And that cats make wonderful pets and companions, but they do not fulfill the need that we as humans really need. And that is the intimate relationship with another human. When God paraded all those animals, and then God said that there was not found a helper that was suitable for Adam, God was saying that there was no deep companionship available to him in that situation. In other words, Adam was truly alone. He even had the Lord God there with him, didn't he? He had the animals, he had the Lord God, but even in view of this fact, God still says that man was alone. Because God knew that Adam needed another human companion who was like him. But you see, man did not need just a buddy, did he? He didn't need just a buddy. He needed a woman. He needed a woman, someone to fully complement him physically and mentally and socially. Someone to share the hills and the valleys of life with. Someone to share the glorious joy of sex with. Someone to share and fulfill every intimate detail of life together. Adam needed a woman, and God made Adam a woman for him. That's exactly what God did. A helper suitable for him. And it thrilled his soul. Look at how Adam responds here. He began to rejoice. In fact, we get the first poem ever recorded in Scripture right here. Right here. Verse 23, as he celebrates the gift of Eve. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." I mean, you can just see him just standing and saying, "Oh my goodness, look at what God has done for me. Look at the gift He has given me, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, as we read that poem there, it's not English poetry, is it? It's Hebrew poetry. It is poetry nonetheless. I wonder this morning, brothers and sisters, if your spouse thrills your soul. Does your spouse thrill your soul? Do they make your heart sing? I believe that they should. I believe that they should. If not, your marriage very well might be lacking in companionship. We need companionship. God created marriage to fulfill the purpose of companionship, and it will magnificently do so if we will immerse ourselves in our spouse and find our delight in our spouse. God created marriage, didn't He? For companionship. But He created it for more than that. He also created marriage for the purpose of procreation. So that's the second. That's the second purpose that I want to look at here. First, companionship. Now let's look at the purpose of procreation, all right? Procreation is the production and raising of offspring, all right? Children, in other words. God had clearly told humanity to procreate, hadn't he? In chapter 1, verse 28 of Genesis, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now the truth of the matter is that it was impossible, absolutely, categorically impossible for Adam to fulfill that command by himself, right? Because God designed designed humanity in such a way that it takes a male and a female to procreate. And my friends, procreation, having children and raising children, is best fulfilled in marriage. It's best fulfilled in marriage. What better situation is there to bring a child into than into the situation where mommy and daddy have vowed to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, to love and to cherish until death do us part? What situation is better to bring a child into than that? You listen to me. You cannot imagine what that does to a child when they know that that brings granite-like stability into the mind and into the heart of a child when they know that mommy and daddy have promised to each other. They have promised to each other. It says that daddy says to God and to the whole world that he will never leave me and mommy. Mommy has promised to God and to the whole world that she will never leave me and daddy. Now, I know it's increasingly common to bring children into this world with a mom and dad having little to no intentions of getting married. It's increasingly common. Maybe mom and dad aren't sure if they love each other. Maybe that's the reason. They're not sure if they love each other yet. But let me remind you this morning that love is a choice. Love is a choice. My friends, we've gone too far down this road of romanticism and lovey-dovey, ishy-squishy junk that so easily goes away if we eat a bad piece of fruit. I mean, the feeling of love is so easily squashed. I can get a headache and I don't have the same feelings for my wife as I did a moment ago when I didn't have it. Love is a choice. And I want to remind you of that. Choice. It's a choice. Very often our feelings are a result of making a marked, decided choice to do something. And so, Dad, she is the mother of your child. And Mom, he is the father of your child. I beg you to choose to love one another for the sake of God's glory, for the sake of your joy, and for the sake of your children's joy. Maybe mom and dad just think that it's better financially. They think it's better financially if they delay marriage. And you know what? It very well might be. It very well might be advantageous to just live together for a period of time and not marry financially. But let me ask you this. Which God will you serve? Will you serve God or will you serve money? I don't care how much money you'll save. It's never worth it to be out of the will of God. All right? Never, never is it enough. I also know that it's increasingly common for a mom and a dad, a man and a woman, to marry and intentionally choose to not have children. To intentionally choose to remain childless forever. It's not that they cannot have children. It's not that there are any serious health risks that would be involved with a pregnancy or for any other reason other than the couple just willfully says, we do not want children. And with the advancements of contraceptions today, guys, I mean, it's easy to do that, isn't it? To just willfully say, we do not want children. I want to just challenge us on that thinking for just a moment. And I'm not sure if there's anyone even here who thinks this way. God clearly commanded humanity in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. And I submit to you, this is in effect forever until Christ comes back, until the end of this age. So to simply choose to be childless inside a marriage, again, for no other reason than just we do not want children, I believe it's breaking this commandment. And so for couples who decide to not have children just because they do not want children, I ask you to seriously search your heart. Seriously search your heart as to why you do not want children, and see if you're being faithful to God's revealed command in Scripture. So you see, church, marriage has been given to us by God for the purposes of companionship and for the purpose of procreation. But finally, marriage has been given to us by God for the purpose of our sanctification, right? For the purpose of our sanctification. It's not good for man to be alone, because God wants to make us more like Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that He's going to do that is by using our spouse. By using our spouse. You know, Adam and Eve, they are a perfect example of the way a spouse can influence your spiritual life for good or for bad, right? For good or for bad. Now, in their situation, in their case, it did not turn out so well, did it? There's a situation where they were influenced for the bad. But God desires to use your spouse in an amazing way to make you more like Jesus Christ. They are truly your accountability partner. They are your God-given accountability partner. Who else sees you when no one else is looking? Right? Who else sees you when we're just ourselves, when we really let our hair down? When we really are just ourselves, no one else sees us like that except our wives, our husbands. Our spouses know us better than anybody else, and they see the spots in our lives that need to be conformed to the image of God. Now listen to me. I cannot testify to you enough how God has used Christy in my life to sanctify me. I could not testify enough. And I pray that she could stand and testify and say the same thing about me in her life. Friends, that is the beauty of marriage. God has put man and woman together so that we could be pushed and held accountable to become more like Jesus Christ. Where else but marriage does God give us such an opportunity to love unconditionally? Where else but marriage to seek and give forgiveness? Where else but marriage to exercise patience and kindness, to show gentleness and self-control? Where else but marriage has God given us the opportunity to live out faithfulness? Friends, listen to me. Marriage is stacked. It is stacked with opportunities. Every day there are fresh opportunities for God to help us measure and to evaluate and to build up and to conform us to Jesus Christ. I pray that your marriage would daily push you to be closer to the image of Jesus Christ. So a godly marriage is one that fulfills the purposes of marriage, which are companionship, procreation, and sanctification. So, here's the third thing this morning. We've seen that we must realize the origins of marriage. We've seen that a godly marriage must fulfill the purposes of marriage. Finally here, let's look at this. A godly marriage personifies the ideal of marriage. Personify the ideal of marriage. I believe the ideal of marriage is found right in verses 23 through 25. I want to read this again because I love it so much. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. You shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Did you notice the ideal that God has for marriage? It's a one flesh union. That's the ideal that God has for marriage. And my friends, that is radical. That is radical. A one flesh union between a man and a woman is radical. But oh, how beautiful it is. Oh, how beautiful. At the moment of marriage, the wife and the husband are grafted into one another in such a way that there are no longer two existences, but one existence. This reality is profoundly mysterious, isn't it? I mean, think about that. That's mysterious. To be one flesh means that the husband and wife are completely united in their existence. Therefore, you nurture your spouse. You love your spouse as you would love yourself. Paul makes this abundantly clear in chapter 5 of Ephesians, doesn't he? You love your spouse as yourself because she is your flesh, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Friends, this is why Adam could look upon the naked body of his wife Eve, and Eve could look upon the naked body of her husband Adam and not be ashamed, because her flesh was now his flesh. And his flesh was now her flesh. Adam should have been no more ashamed of looking upon his wife than he should have been ashamed of looking upon his own body. It's beautiful what God has done in this. This is why to physically or mentally abuse your spouse is so irrational. It makes no sense. Not only is it not immoral, not only is it moral, it's irrational. It makes no sense, because when you beat your spouse, you beat yourself. That's why divorce is so illogical. So illogical. To divorce your spouse is to amputate a part of yourself. Church, God doesn't say that husbands and wives should live as if they were one flesh. God declares you are one flesh. And as Jesus declared in Mark chapter 10, verse 9, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. My friends, marriage is radical, but marriage is beautiful. You see, God's glory is wrapped up in marriage. In fact, Paul declares that marriage is an earthly representation of the heavenly reality that exists between the church and Christ. Between Christ and the church. We see it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. Just as the church is united to Jesus, right? So is a wife united to her husband. And so my prayer for us is that our marriages would be joyfully one flesh as we personify the ideal of marriage. And so I come here this morning to my conclusion this morning, church. What is the state of your marriage? For those of you who are married, what is the state of your marriage? Is it going well? Is it all that God has intended for it to be? Is it a strong foundation for your family? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not married right now, but you desire to be. You desire to be. Or maybe you're too young yet, but you hope someday that God would bless you with a husband or a wife. What sort of marriage are you looking for? Is it a marriage that's after God's own heart? Is it a marriage that is a solid foundation? Maybe you're here this morning and you just need to cry out along with your spouse. Maybe you need to cry out to God along with your spouse that God would help you change some things in your marriage and heal some things in your marriage. There is no perfect marriage, right? Every marriage has its moments of despair. And maybe right now your marriage is in one of those moments. Maybe it's brought on by finances. Maybe it's brought on by a hardened heart. Maybe it's brought on by some outward influence that's exerting some sort of influence on your marriage. Maybe another person. I'm not sure what you're facing today, but today, I beg you, if your marriage is needing something, I pray that you would cry out to God with your spouse and beg Him to help you change some things and to heal some things. There very well might be in our presence here this morning a couple or two who is contemplating divorce. I beg you this morning, divorce will not solve it. God will solve it. Come to God. Ask God to change and to heal. Maybe this morning there's a couple here who's been just living together. You've just been living together. And you need to get things right with God by either separating until you're married or just going ahead and marrying. I pray that you would be obedient to God this morning in that way. Maybe you just want to pray together with your spouse this morning that God would take something that's already good and make it even better. Make it even better. Maybe that's you this morning. I pray that you would just be mindful to God. So I ask you, what is the state of your marriage? Maybe this morning you desire a wife or a husband. And you just want to come and beg God, maybe there in your pew, or maybe you want to come forward and beg God to provide that man or that woman for you. If you desire a husband or a wife, the Bible says that that is a good thing. And God will provide. Beg Him and ask Him to do so. But I do want to say this. You cannot have a godly marriage if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And so the first step to a godly marriage is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ. That is the first step, my friends, to joy everlasting. And I would beg you, here in just a moment, I want to give you the opportunity to come forward. I would love to talk with you about Jesus Christ and to share the gospel with you further so that you might repent and believe and be saved. Church, I pray, oh, how I pray that our church would be fulfilled and just completely overflowing with godly marriages. Marriages that realize the origin of marriage. Marriages that fulfill the purposes of marriage. Marriages that personify the ideal of marriage. May we build our families on the foundation of godly marriages.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.